If you have your Bible, you can open it up to the book of 1 Timothy, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Then again, people say whenever I preach, I always say that about every book, and that's true. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. So open it up to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll talk about a couple things this morning. 1 Timothy 1. 1 through 5. Paul's writing to his young protege in the faith, a mentor Paul is to Timothy. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Says, such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. We find this passage here, it's a very interesting passage because Paul had two men in particular that he was very fond of. One was Timothy and the other one was Titus. They were both pastors. And Timothy, from what we know, was relatively young. He was in his 30s, many people believe, and he was probably Paul's number one disciple, number one student. So many believe that Paul, in one of his missionary journeys, was able to speak with Timothy and lead him to Christ, and that's why there was such a close bond. But Paul was leaving Timothy in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus was a very interesting place, to say the least. It was a place where there was idol worship. It was a place where people were not necessarily crazy about the gospel message, but Paul said to Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus. I want you to stay there, and I want you to work for the gospel in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was not an easy place, and I'll just give you a little bit of background. Ephesus was a very peculiar place. There was a temple, the temple to the goddess Diana, where they would have hundreds of prostitutes would come out and solicit men to come worship their god. So it was a difficult place. There were people who were very critical. And this man, Timothy, was very young. He was very timid. It's not like Paul. When I read Paul in the scripture, Paul was like a spiritual gladiator, right? He was not afraid of anything or anyone. He would preach to people in high positions of authority, people in low positions of authority, but Timothy was not that way. Timothy was a little bit more timid. He was younger. He was learning from Paul, but he was not that spiritual gladiator like Paul was. So in 1 Timothy 1, it says, Paul, an apostle. Apostle is one who was sent out. And again, that's what Paul was. He was a man that was sent out by God. He was what we would typically refer to as a pioneer, someone who would do things. You know, there was nothing happening for the gospel. Paul would go into places to begin doing certain things. So as we look here at 1 Timothy 1, we have to understand that God is in the business of saving people. That's one of the things that we have to understand. God is in the business of rescuing people from where they're headed. The Bible tells us that everyone is headed to a place of destruction. That's why Christ came for us. So God is really the source of our salvation. He is the great rescuer. He is the one that pursues us. He is the one that initiates us. When people say, well, I've been thinking about God lately. I never used to think about God. God is doing something in your heart. When people say, you know, I've never been to church, but all of a sudden I have this desire to go to church, God is doing something in your heart. God is the one that starts everything in us. You know, it's not that we're great people. It's that he's a great God and he begins to move in people's hearts and he begins to draw us closer to him. You know, when people say, well, I used to curse all the time and now I don't curse as much, or I used to lie all the time and now I'm not such a big liar as I was before. That's God doing a work. He's getting our attention. He's changing our heart. So God is in the business of saving people. So when we look at the gospel story, and the message of the gospel is very simple, you know, that God looks at all men in his perfect holiness, and he recognizes that all men fall short of God's perfect standard. God is holy and just, and you and I, we are not. God sent his son Christ to come into the earth, and sometimes people don't really understand, well, why did he do that? He sent his son to come and pay the penalty for our sins. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us, as we stand before God in our own strength and our own effort, we fall short. Not a little bit short, considerably short. And so short that there's nothing we can do to get into a right relationship with God. But then God sent Jesus Christ, his son, to come and die on the cross, and he paid the penalty for our sin. He became our substitute. He stood in our place. He absorbed the pain. He absorbed the mockery. And the Bible says he shed his blood on the cross. On the third day, he was risen from the grave. And everyone who places their faith in him, not an emotional faith, not a, well, I think it's a faith in what God has done through Christ, that God will give that person eternal life as we turn from our sins and turn to God. So what happens when we turn to Christ? Well, one of the things that happens is God frees us from the penalty of sin, and that's death. The reason people die is because when sin comes to full effect, we die. We've died already spiritually, but now we die physically. The second thing is God frees us from the power of sin in Christ. I used to have a friend that my dad used to call toilet mouth. Okay, so you can imagine how this guy used to speak. He went to the military sometime later, but every word, or just about every word that came out of his mouth, was a curse word. And he was just, you know, you would just be around him and he could not say a sentence without dropping a curse word. Well, he came to know Christ sometime after, and it was interesting because as he and I talked, he would still curse, but not as often as before. You know, when Christ comes into our life, he begins to change us. Sometimes it's a radical change. Sometimes it's a progressive change. But whenever Christ comes into our life, there's always a change. One day, and that's the future of every Christian, we're going to be changed and we're going to realize that sin is no longer going to be around us. When we see Christ in heaven, we're not going to have to worry about sin anymore. We're going to be in the presence of Christ. We're going to be free from sin's presence. Now, when Paul says to Timothy, my true son in the faith, it helps us to understand something that's very important. First of all, the Christian life thrives in healthy spiritual relationships. None of us is supposed to come to know Christ and then move away to a deserted island by ourselves. Okay, how many of you have ever seen the movie Castaway? Anyone ever seen that movie? Okay, I used to work for UPS for many, many years. So people would ask me during that time, hey, Marcel, is UPS going to make a movie about a plane crashing? And I said, no, we don't crash planes. Sorry, that, you know, we won't make a movie about that. So, but the reality is, you and I, we need each other. We really do. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a worship leader or a teacher for children's ministry or not. We all need one another. The Bible tells us that every member is a minister. What does that mean? Everyone has something to contribute to the body of Christ. That means if you have a title in church or if you don't, you stand on equal footing with everyone else. There's no hierarchy in the church. We are all one. I like that. All are one in who? In Christ. I mean, that's great. You know, that's like free marketing right there for what we're about. We are all one in Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the more that you mature in your faith, the more you should be willing to serve other people. In other words, the higher you get in your spiritual maturity doesn't mean you kind of sit back and say, hey, you, do that. You over here, do that. It's the exact opposite. You're the one that actually grabs the broom and sweeps. You're the one that actually grabs the chair and starts stacking chairs. It's not hierarchical. It's service-based. But the other thing you have to understand is, in the spiritual life of a Christian, mentoring is part of our lives. How many of you have known Christ as your Savior for at least 3 years? Let me see your hand. At least 3 years. Okay? How many of you have known Christ for at least 10 years? Okay, great. How many of you are you know, maybe you haven't come to Christ, but you're exploring, you're just listening, and you're investigating the faith? Anyone? Okay, welcome. You know, we all have something to teach someone else. Ryan and I talked when he was a little dude, and he said, you know, I want to start learning more about the Bible and different things. I said, great. You know, would you mentor me? Sure, absolutely. So I said, okay, Ryan, what I want you to do is come to my house at, was it 5 in the morning? 5 in the morning. How many of you are early birds? Let me see your hand. I love you. I love you guys. How many of you are not early birds? My wife loves you, okay? All right? Now, I'm an early bird. I get up in the morning. I'm ready to go. You know, my wife, she needs a little help, a little coffee. You know, she sends me a text message with an emoji of coffee. That's my signal to make coffee, take my wife coffee. That's how we roll in our house. That's just the way it is. And that's fine. So I said, okay, Ryan, if you're serious, I want you to come at 5 in the morning. What time? 5 in the morning. Okay, so he would come and we would talk and we had a great time. We had an early start, but that's the norm of the Christian life. Not necessarily 5 in the morning, but we should be helping one another. How many of you are moms? Let me see your hands. Your kids are, okay. Guess what? When there's a new mom, do you think she needs some coaching and some advice and some help? Yes or no? Absolutely. Whose job do you think it is? It's your job. I cannot teach someone who just had a baby about being a mom because guess what? I'm not a mom. But the life of the Christian is supposed to be a life of reproduction and encouraging and investing in other people. So now, this is not for the super Christian. This is for everyone. You know, in our church, one of the things that I do a lot is I help people that are finishing up high school before they get into university. I do a lot of career coaching, and I help them out and help them, you know, well, consider this, or what are your gifts, what are your personalities, what are your desires, and we really try to help them figure things out. Why? Because most people, at least in America, when they go to university, they change their majors 5 times. 5 times. So if you change your major 5 times, instead of going to university for 4 years, you wind up going to university for 8 years sometimes. So if you have a little coaching, it helps. Now, Paul says to Timothy, very interesting, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. What does that mean? God gives us what we do not deserve. Isn't that a beautiful statement? God gives us what we do not deserve. When my son was little, he did something that was wrong, and typically there would be a punishment when he did something wrong. That particular day, I decided to take him to the store and buy him some ice cream after what he did was wrong. Now, he was a little confused. Well, usually when I do this, it means this. But now I'm doing this and I'm getting ice cream. Okay, either my dad is going crazy or I'm going crazy. Something's changing. But what I wanted to show him was God gives us in Christ what we don't deserve. We don't deserve Christ. I don't deserve Christ. Sometimes when I stop and think how much God has done for me, you know what it does? It brings me to tears. It really does. I don't deserve God's grace, and neither do we. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he did all of that because of my sin. My sin. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. I killed Jesus. My sin led him to the cross. And when I think of all that God has done, you know, Christ left his throne to come here and die on the cross because that was the only way that I would have access to God. That's grace. I don't deserve that. Then the second word is mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. As I said earlier, the Bible says, hey, we're all separated from God. We deserve death, eternal separation from God. Mercy is when you see someone in a mess, they can't get out of the mess, so you extend your hand and say, hey, let me help you up. Let me help you get up. That's what mercy is. It's like if I fall in a 20-foot hole with no ladder, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to get out. But you see me down there and you say, hey, Marcel, I'm going to throw you a rope. I'm going to put a ladder down. So you, that's mercy. You know I'm in a mess. You know I'm stuck. And there's no way I can get out of my own strength. Mercy says, I'm going to help you out. So God in his mercy, and the Bible says that God is rich in mercy. Mercy is about compassion. God looked at us at a time that we were unlovable, had compassion on us, and then sent his son to die for us. So we have grace, we have mercy, and then he says peace. God's abounding love. Peace is about reconciling two things. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but in your family, you have certain family members, could be a cousin, could be an uncle, could be a, you know, whatever, but there is relational tension. You get together for a family gathering, and there's relational tension that's just brewing. It's been there for a month, 2 months, sometimes what? 2 years, okay? What does peace do? Peace takes one part and the other part, or one person and the other person, and peace tries to what? Bring people together. What Paul wanted Timothy to do, he wanted Timothy to bring people together in the gospel. He wanted people to have one common language. He wanted people to come together under the unity of the faith. One of the best things that you can do and I can do is help people come together for the sake of the gospel. We do Thanksgiving in our home just about every single year. We do that in part because we have some people in our family who do not know Christ as their Savior. And we know if we don't do Thanksgiving, if we don't celebrate Thanksgiving in our home, then the whole family will probably not get together. So we have to do a little bit more work. We spend a little bit more money just to bring everyone together, and we have a chance to give thanks and talk to people and bring people together. That's what the Lord wants us to do. The Bible says that we are in Christ, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. That means God has placed you in a place, in this city, in this area, to help people come together in Christ. Timothy, he didn't want to stay in Ephesus. He wanted to leave. Why? Because Ephesus was a hard place. It wasn't an easy place. It may not be easy here in this town where you live, but guess what? If this is where God has placed you, this will be the best place for you to be. In Miami, it can be very expensive to live. And there was a period of years where several people would just get up, sell their house, and move to another state. And the main reason they moved was financial. They said, Miami's getting too expensive, I'm going to move. I have a question. If God wants you to be in a certain city, is God not big enough to provide for your needs? If God wants you to be in a certain town, can God not lower your expenses? If God wants you to be in a particular neighborhood, can God not find you a job or create a new job that doesn't exist today? So people in Miami were panicking and they would just leave. And unfortunately, some of them, when they left, well, they got divorced or their family fell apart or they had a lot of issues or they stopped going to church. So then the question is, was that really God or was that just your fear pushing you to leave? Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, be faithful where you are. Be faithful where God has placed you. I remember working for UPS, as I mentioned earlier, for about 17 years. And, you know, everyone would tell me during that time, before I got into management, I was driving trucks. In Miami, it's very, very hot. So you lose weight relatively quickly when you're doing sports and you're working outdoors. And I remember eating about 5 meals a day between pastries and lunch and things that customers would give me. And I couldn't gain weight because I was sweating all day long. And I remember people would tell me, you need to leave that company. You're working too hard and you need to do this. And I said, listen, I have not had direction from the Lord to leave. I had people in my family say, you need to leave, you need to leave. And my response was simply, I'm going to leave when I know in my heart it's time to leave. And I stayed there for 17 years almost. And like I said, we went through a strike. We went through a very difficult time. And God used that time to develop my faith. Because here's what happens. When you and I experience difficult times, whether we're living in Ephesus or in London or anywhere else, God strengthens your character in difficult times. You grow closer to God when times are tough, oftentimes more than when everything is just great. Think about it. If the weather, you know, tomorrow changes and you never have bad weather and you never have problems at work and problems with people and financial problems and health problems, would you and I pursue God the way we pursue God today? Unfortunately, we won't oftentimes. Because the difficulties in life, it's not that we should just want to get rid of them, but we have to ask the question, okay, what is God going to teach me in this difficulty? How is God going to provide for me in this difficulty? Now, notice verse 3, Paul says, I urge you. In other words, this is urgent. When I went to Macedonia, he says, Timothy, stay there in Ephesus. Stay there in Ephesus. Here's a principle. As we live by faith, our struggles can lead us to experience more of Christ's presence in our lives. I see that all the time, and I try to encourage people all the time. When things get tough, the first reaction should not be to leave. Sometimes, even in church, when somebody gets upset at someone else, instead of working it out, practicing the one another's, you know what people do sometimes? They leave. Your greatest opportunity for spiritual growth is not to leave when a problem comes. It's to stay. It's to practice the one another's of the Bible. That's why they're there. They're there so we can practice them. They're there so we can do things. Let's be honest. It's difficult working with people. Yes or no? Right? You know, someone says it's so hard to work with people. And sometimes we don't want to work with people. It's like the lady that was trying to wake up her husband one day. And she said, honey, you got to get up. We've got to go to church. And he goes, no, I don't want to go today. I don't want to see those people today. So he tried to go back to sleep. She goes, no, you have to wake up. You know, we have church today. He goes, no, I don't want to get up. No, just leave me alone. And she said, you have to wake up. You have to go to church. You're the pastor. Okay, I'll get up. And you know, sometimes pastors even feel that way because, you know, it's difficult. I got a call 3 weeks ago from a man that I've known for 20 years. And he said, I'm leaving my family. I'm walking away I can't take it anymore. I've known this guy for over 20 years. And I have to be honest, I was angry. I was really upset because it was slow, but it was very subtle. He had started drifting away from the Lord. You can tell in his attitude. You can tell in the way he responded. The love for God had just started to fizzle away. He had focused his life on money and investments, and he was consumed about all of this other stuff. He was saving all this money, you know, and he's walking away from his family. How does that happen? Paul wanted Timothy to stay because people started teaching things that weren't true. There are a lot of teachings, both here, just like in my country back home, that are ridiculous teaching. You know, I was talking to Jeff earlier. We were talking about the prosperity gospel. I went to Cuba. My family's from Cuba. I was born in the U.S., but my family's from Cuba. And Cuba is under communist rule. And my friend who's a pastor there said, there were a few people who came to preach the prosperity gospel here, but they left because it didn't work. And I said, I'm not surprised. When you get $20 a month to live, it's hard to be prosperous. But people start believing things that aren't true. That's why it's so important. When we come together, we have to encourage one another so much so, because it's so easy to be discouraged and follow things that are not true. So he said, Timothy, wherever you go, wherever you stay, I want you to stay here in Ephesus. And you know, we need to reach people for Christ wherever we are. How many of you, when you go on vacation, you go to a different country or you go visit family somewhere else that's not here locally? Anyone? Okay. When you go away on vacation, guess what? That's a great opportunity to tell people about Christ. It's a great opportunity. I was talking to Raj earlier, and he said that, you know, he has a burden in his heart for, you know, friends that he grew up with in India. And he says, I have three people that are praying for me that maybe I might go to India. I said, no, you have four. Because, you know, God puts this burden in our heart. And let's be honest, the most difficult thing about another country is learning the culture, right? It's learning the culture. But if you understand and you embrace the culture, hey, God died for all people. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. So he told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Listen, you may have heard that there are many ways to get to God. There are not many ways to get to God. God did not send 30 sons to come and die on the cross for our sins. He sent one son, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins. If there were many ways, God would have told us there were many ways. But the Bible says there is no other name under heaven. Think about this. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Muhammad taught, but it's insufficient. Buddha taught, but it's insufficient. All of these other teachers, and many even today, teach, but only Christ rose from the grave. There's a story of a young man, and he converted from the Muslim faith to Christianity. And his family got really upset, really angry at him, because now, you know, they had to kick him out of the family and he couldn't participate in normal family function. They said, well, why did you pursue this Jesus? Why did you leave our faith? He said, well, it's very simple for me. I was really seeking direction. And if I'm on a road and I go to a fork on the road and I'm looking for direction and I see one guy who's dead and one guy who's alive, who am I going to ask for directions? The one who's alive. And it was that simple. So if you're exploring the faith today, if you're new to Christianity, I want you to know, you may hear many things But the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. There may be many gods, little g, but there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Paul challenged Timothy. And then in verse 4, he says, listen, don't allow people, don't let them devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. We should avoid foolish speculations. I remember once I was in Miami and two friends of mine were arguing over something that in light of eternity did not make a bit of difference. And I said, guys, don't argue about things that are not fruitful. Paul wanted Timothy to set the record straight and not allow people to just argue about genealogies. And during this time, you know, with the Greeks, they were arguing about, did you have the lineage? You know, is your family history, you know, from Zeus and all this kind of stuff? And none of that is spiritually productive. This morning, as I was studying, Ryan's son, Owen, came down about, I think it was about 7 in the morning. And he came down and he brought his Bible that his dad let him borrow that I had actually given to Ryan when he was ordained in 2011. I said, wow, I haven't seen that Bible in a long time. And so here's Owen in his, you know, quirky sense of humor asking me all these questions about the Bible. I'm thinking, he said, you know, why are there only so many books? And which is the last book of the Bible? And he's starting to ask all these questions, great questions. So then we turned to the book of Acts, and I said, Owen, you see this book of Acts? It doesn't end, because we're the continuation of the book of Acts. We have to teach, we have to preach, we have to encourage people. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, before I close, can you imagine the job description that Timothy had? How many of you have ever applied for a job before? You've gotten a job description, right? You've seen it online. So here's Timothy's job description. Ready? Wanted. Somebody who is willing to stand up to critics. Wanted. Somebody who is willing to stand up for Jesus Christ. Wanted. Somebody who is tough about the things of God. Wanted. Somebody who is not easily influenced by the world and the systems of the world. Wanted. Someone who can be a good soldier. Someone who could work hard like a farmer. Somebody who trains themselves in godliness like an athlete. Wanted. That's what Paul was saying. Timothy, I know you can do this. And then verse 5 says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Listen, you and I can watch TV and we can see some people on TV, on television, say some of the most crazy things about the Bible that's not in the Bible. God wants us to have a pure heart as we speak to people about the Scriptures. What does it mean to have a pure heart? It means to keep our motives in check. It means that we're doing things and we're loving people and we're helping people because that's what God is leading us to do. We're not doing this to get something in return. We're doing it and we're serving people in Christ. So he says, have a pure heart, have a good conscience. Now, in America, many, many people have alarms in their homes. Why? Because they have a false sense of security that if they have an alarm installed in their home, no one's going to break into their home. Now, we know that's not the case, but it's a false sense of security. But it does do something to a burglar who's trying to break into your house. What does it do? It scares them, right? When the alarm goes off, if they just stand there and think, I wonder how long it's going to take for the police to come here, they're not very wise, right? They're going to do what? When the alarm sounds, they leave. Listen, our conscience is like the alarm to our soul. As we study God's word, as we know more about what God's word says, the Holy Spirit shows us, he's our teacher, hey, that's wrong. That's not right. He warns us, and Paul tells Timothy, that's a good thing. When we allow the Holy Spirit to warn us and we take action, that is a good thing. And lastly, he says, a sincere faith. The word integrity has to do with something that is whole. God wants us to live in integrity. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. He wants us to live in the truth. He wants us to practice the truth. He wants us to teach the truth. He wants us to align ourselves with God's word. Have you ever taken your car to the shop, to the mechanic, because your tires were out of alignment? Anyone? What do they say? You don't always have to change your tires. They say, well, you need to align the tires. You need to balance your tires. If you do this, you can actually save your tires for another year, possibly another year and a half. Many things in life have to do with our spiritual alignment. God wants us to align ourselves with his word. Why? Because like my friend who called me a couple of weeks ago, we have a natural tendency to drift away from the things of God. So we have to come back. We have to allow others to encourage us to come back and come back, because my natural tendency, our natural tendency, is to drift away from the things that are true. That's why the church is so important, because the church comes together to encourage one another, to challenge one another. Guess what? We need that. I need it. We all need it. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, stay. Be faithful where you are. You know, in another passage, he says, you know, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't leave. Be faithful where you are placed. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for every person that's here today. Lord, I thank you for allowing them to just hear and be with us this morning as we've worshiped and sang. Lord, this challenge to Timothy is really a challenge for all of us. There's a natural tendency, Lord, to leave when things get tough, to not work through relationships when things are broken. Father, would you give us the courage and the strength to stay, to be pure in our motives, to be sincere in our faith. Lord, to help those who err to follow God's word. Lord, to encourage those who are brokenhearted. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would strengthen this church. Lord, that in this place, we would be faithful to the things that you've called us to do. We know there are difficult days ahead, but Lord, would you give us the courage and the strength and the faith to remain strong, to cling to your word, to cling to Christ, and to cling to one another. We thank you for Christ, for all that he's done for us. Lord, we can never repay him. The least we can do is give our lives in service to him. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.